Catchy to say about who I am or what I do, but today I'll just give you the truth. I've been the 4-5-6 director for about 4 or 5 years, and then just recently came on staff here at Mission as the executive pastor over expansion. So I've been on staff here for quite a while, and like I said, recognize quite a few of the faces, which always makes me feel good. And Ryan had asked me to come in. As you guys know, he is in Mexico with a bunch of students, doing some great things down there. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, they're coming back today, right? They're on their way back, so they're en route. So we'll keep them in our thoughts and our prayers today. But he had asked me to come in and share some things with you as we open the Bible. And I was excited to do it. I love coming in and speaking to junior high and high school. So I've had a really awesome weekend. It's been a really busy week for me, I'll just be honest with you. If I come across like I'm a little bit tired, it's because I've been on spring break. And I don't get spring break very often as almost 40 years old. Man, I'm old. But you don't get to experience spring break very much. Most of you guys are on spring break. Spring break, is this your last day? So if you're a little bit bummed, I'll totally get it. For me, like, I kind of had the most busy day I've had yesterday in a long time. I'll tell you just quickly about it. I went to this thing. I've lived in Arizona almost my whole life, and I've never been out to the Renaissance Festival. And I know, she's shocked. I know. I went yesterday, and I had no idea what to expect, but it was awesome. I don't think I'm going to become like a LARPer, or I'm going to go out and like, you know, buy a sword and a costume, but I'm tempted because it was pretty cool. I know. And they have this stuff out there that I had no idea that I would be drawn so much to the food. They've got the worst food that is so good that I've ever experienced in my life. I bought a turkey drum stick thing. Yeah, turkey leg. That's what it was. It was the size of my head. It was massive, and I didn't even want it. I wanted to get a steak on a stick, but I was like, when am I going to get a turkey leg this big that I can eat with? And so I did. I bought it, and I just like ripped off chunks, and it was greasy and honestly gross. But it was good at the same time. It was dark meat, which I don't even eat dark meat because it's just greasy and gross, like I said. And it was sitting in my stomach like I thought I would maybe not make it. And so I kind of ate about half of that, and then I was like, you know what I really need is something sweet, of course. And so I went by, there was this bakery, and I walked by the bakery, and in the bakery, they had this thing called baklava. And if you've never had baklava, it is so good. It is like a Mediterranean dessert that has like this phyllo dough and nuts, and then covered in honey, and probably a little bit of touch of heaven or something. I don't know what they put on it, but it's amazing. And I ate it, and I was like, oh yeah, that's really sweet and rich, and probably shouldn't go on top of turkey. But it did, and I felt sick. But they also had these things that are called, I call them elephant ears because they're the size of an elephant ear. They're like this big around, maybe that big around. But they're a sweet roll that is rolled out and then put with cinnamon and sugar and baked. And it's crispy and crunchy. And it like sticks in your teeth and makes your mouth water. So good. So I ate one of those, broke it off, ate all that. And I was like, okay, that's probably enough. But my wife, she always gets desserts. And then she's like, no, I don't want to eat that. So I was like, okay, I'll eat it. So she got a lemon bar. Super good, yeah. I ate a lemon bar. And so up to this point, I had a massive turkey leg, baklava, an elephant ear thing, a lemon bar, and I was like, okay, that's it. I'm not eating anymore. This is like an hour. And we're watching the joust, and then I had to run. I had to come over here because I was teaching it last night. And so I left her there and with the car, and I came, and I was like running out to the parking lot because I tried to stay to see who was going to win this joust. It was all like WWE, no, it was real. But I wanted to see who's going to win, so I'm running out to the parking lot, and I'm late, and I pass that same bakery, and I was like, oh, no. And I was just drawn to the bakery, and I went back there, and she's like, can you help me? Yeah, you can help me. I'll take everything that I didn't get before. So literally, I wanted an eclair before, and I didn't order it. Well, I got it. So I was like, I'll take one of those chocolate eclairs and another one of those big cinnamon crisp things. So I shoved a chocolate eclair in my mouth, and somehow forced it down on the way out to the parking lot. It was covered in chocolate. It was just totally gross. And then I broke apart and ate the other elephant ear. I don't know why I'm telling you all this other than to say I think I'm still in a sugar coma. I ate 5 desserts in about an hour and 20 minutes and then washed it all down with a Diet Coke. It's like no calories in that. It was awesome. So then I came. This is my spring break. This is how I wrapped up my spring break. I know some of you are gagging. That's the way I felt. I was literally walking in like, okay, I might pass out. So I taught, and then right after that, I took off and went to a concert. Last night, I went to see, I don't know if you guys know Muse. But I went and saw Muse last night, who were awesome. They were just so good, and they were like rocking and all that. But before we went to the concert, I felt like I should probably stop and eat. So I went through Taco Bell. It was so bad. So I feel like I was like 16, 17 years old on spring break eating anything I wanted. It was awesome. It was a great day. It was a way to wrap up. So with that, the natural transition is let's open the Bible and talk about some things. So Ryan has been going through, I understand you guys just wrapped up a series on David, in David. And next week, he's having a special guest that'll be in, I believe he's doing it on Skype, but it's video. He's going to video in, whether it's on Skype or Google Chat or whatever, but it's Sean McDowell, right? And he is kind of an expert on apologetics. He's an expert on all things God and all things the Bible. And so really cool opportunity on your seats are these things that are called question cards. And if you will just take a second at some point before you leave here, not while I'm speaking, because then I'll assume you're taking notes. But if you'll write down questions that you have, you'll drop them in the box in the back there. And then Sean will have a chance. Ryan will get those to him and he'll have a chance to answer them. So this week, though, I want to touch on a couple things that I felt like it might be encouraging to you if we go through it and the section that I pulled out. It was encouraging to me as I read through it this week. But here's the problem that sometimes I've had as I read the Bible. And it's sometimes I have when I look at Scripture and I don't quite understand how it adds up. It seems to me like there's a lot of paradox in the Bible. Like there's things that just don't seem to make sense. If you know what a paradox is, it's when one thing doesn't necessarily lead you to the other, that one thing doesn't necessarily equal another. They don't seem to make sense. They're almost like opposites. And today we're going to look in, if you have a Bible, do me a favor and open it up into Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at a portion or a section of Jesus's kind of first message, one of his first sermons he ever gave. And we're going to look at the bottom section of that, but there seems to be a lot of paradox, a lot of contradictions, a lot of things that don't add up in this. And I want to look at that today and kind of see if we can find some encouragement in there. We're going to be in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to be basically in chapter 10 through 12. But I want to, before I go there, I want to look at some of the paradoxes that we see in the earlier chapters. It says, blessed in verse 3, it says, blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that to me doesn't add up. That's the first thing. I go, okay, well, that doesn't make a ton of sense. If you are poor, how could you then have a kingdom? If you are poor in spirit, how do you have a kingdom? Those two things don't make sense. You can't be poor and also possess a kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you're mourning, you aren't comforted. That's the definition of mourning, is you're not comforted. That doesn't make sense if you think about those two things. They aren't in the same place. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, a contradiction in my mind. That doesn't add up, because a meek person isn't the kind of person that runs out and takes everything, isn't the kind of person that would be out in front. They don't appear in my mind to be the leader who would grasp and get whatever they could. They're more the kind of person stand in the back and wait for what's left over. And they don't seem to be the ones that would inherit the earth. And so there's other things that we hear in Scripture that Jesus said that don't always seem to add up. Like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. How does that even work? Like, the first is first. If you're first, you're first. I've never crossed the finish line. I've never won the game. And at the end of the game, they go, congratulations, you got last place. I'm like, what? If I'd known that, I would have walked. I wouldn't have tried so hard. I would have been first. And the same thing. I've never come in last. I've never gotten beat in something, and they go, great job, you're the winner, woo! No, the first is the first, the last is the last. That's the way it works. But when Jesus says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we go, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And today, we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, and it seems to me to be one of the biggest paradoxes, one of the biggest contradictions of them all. And maybe not even for when you first read it, it might not be for the reasons you think. But I want to read that right now in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I want to back up and just look at verse number 10. To me, that's where the contradiction comes in. That's where the paradox comes in. Because it's not so much that I have a hard time thinking that that God would bless those who are persecuted. I can get that. Like, I can get my hands around that and go, okay, well, God could choose to bless whoever he wants, that he could choose to bless those who are persecuted. I'm good with that part. The part that I have a hard time wrapping my mind around is the reason they're persecuted. The reason they're persecuted. Look at it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, if we understand righteousness, that means because of goodness, because your heart is in the right place, because you are seeking after the right things, because you are meek and you are humble and you are selfless and you are loving. And because of that, because of righteousness, you're persecuted. That's the part I go, that doesn't make any sense. Why would somebody who is in that situation, that is loving people, who is selfless, who is humble, who is good to others, why would they be persecuted? I can get that they'd be blessed, but persecuted? It would be so much easier for me to grasp this, to be okay with this, if the preceding verses outlined what the nature of a Christian was, and it was like, hey, be a jerk. Be arrogant. Be rude. Be selfish. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, and by the way, if you act like that, you're going to be persecuted. But be ready for it. I'd be like, yeah, well, that makes sense. Like, I persecute those people. Like, I don't mean to, but we all kind of like, it's easy to not like those people. Like, we know those people. And I don't mean to make it seem like, oh, but really, we know the ones who are rude. And we've seen the arrogant, and we know the ones that are selfish, and we can see those in society that we have a hard time loving, hard time liking. That makes sense. And that doesn't seem contradictory to me. But when you're talking about this example, what Jesus is saying is it's righteousness. It's because of righteousness that you're persecuted. Now, for me, I want to make it clear who we're talking about when we talk about persecution. First of all, persecution is when somebody does what this scripture talks about. When somebody makes false accusations against you. When somebody slanders you. When they say untrue things. When they socially bash you. When they may physically bash you. When somebody is oppressing you, pushing you out, and making you feel like an outcast because of something that you believe or stand for. That's persecution. Persecution isn't necessarily what I would call the way I was in high school. And I just want to make sure we have this distinction. Not all persecution is because of righteousness. Not all the time when we are feeling like we're in trouble, or when we feel like people are coming down on us, or we're facing hard times. That's not always as a result of righteousness. For instance, there was a time through my high school years, I gave my life to Christ when I was between 6th and 7th grade. I became a believer and became a Christian. And through junior high, I felt like I tried to live like a Christian. I mean, I would take a stand for righteousness. I tried to follow God in that way. But then in junior high, towards the end, between my 8th grade and freshman year, I seriously went off the rails. And when I say I went off the rails, it wasn't just like I was kind of like maybe a little bit of a rebel. I was a serious, like, gone, drug-using, crazy criminal, like you know, Ryan's story, very similar to Ryan's story. There were times where I wasn't necessarily being persecuted, I should have been prosecuted. I should have been going to jail, not just like, bro, this is hard times. There were things that I did that I deserved to be persecuted. I deserved all that was coming down on me. I was thinking of a time, for instance, just to give you an idea of some of the way I behaved. There was a time where I was a freshman. It was my freshman year. And I was hanging out with these guys. They were actually two brothers. They were called the Hicks brothers, which was ironic because I lived in a really small town and I was hanging out with Hicks. They were Olin and Nate Hicks. And one of them was out of school and the other was a senior. And for whatever reason, I used to hang out with these guys. And they were known for how tough they were. They were like really into fighting. That's what you do in a small town. When you have nothing else to do, you find somebody to fight. And then like you go out to the party and somebody fights and it's like a big deal. And this one guy, Olin, had this move. Like he was the biggest, toughest guy. And he had this move where he would actually say it was like a Jean-Claude Van Damme or some some ridiculous show. But he had this move where he would like snap his fingers like that, and then he'd go lights out, and he'd kick people in the head. And he would do it randomly. He'd like walk up to a guy and be like, lights out, boom, and he'd kick him in the head, and seriously, their lights would go out. They'd just go fall. It was horrible to watch. I was glad I was on that side of it. So this one night, we're hanging out doing like, the only thing you could do in a small town, we're hanging out at Circle K. It was the only place that was open. And up to no good, and we're with Olin, and he takes his truck and he leaves, and so it's just Nate and I. He's a senior, and I'm a freshman. And for no reason whatsoever, this person pulls up, and he leaves his window open. He goes inside of Circle K, and I decide, I don't even own a car at this point. I decide I want to steal his Fuzzbus or his radar detector. So I steal his radar detector out of his window, just grab it, and I have it. I don't even need it. I don't even want it. I don't know what to do with it. So I just end up walking over and throwing it in the trash. And that's just like, what? Why would somebody do that? I don't even know. And so we're walking down the sidewalk. We leave there. We're going down the sidewalk. And there's this hotel. It's the only, like, Best Western hotel in the town. And we're just literally walking by on the sidewalk. And this car pulls up. And these two young guys get out. They're probably in college. Just traveling through our town, minding their own business. They get out of their car. They start walking up the stairs to go to their hotel room. And I call them out. Yo, hey, stop. Come here. They don't even know why they come over. I assume they thought I needed help or something. They come down the stairs, they come to me, and I pick a fight with them on the sidewalk in front of the Best Western for no reason whatsoever. I literally called them out, brought them over, started a fight with them, and then walked away. Didn't fight them, let Nate do it. One at a time, he fights them and beats them up while I yell at the other one to not move. You stay there! And for whatever reason, he did. I mean, there was two of them. I'm a scrawny little dude. I'm about the same size I am now. A little smaller. Desserts. So they stay there. Nate fights him. Boom, boom, boom. He beats him up. It was like, whatever. Throws. It was just brutal. We take off running because the cops are called. The lights are coming. We run. We go hide in a gas station bathroom, like try to switch our clothes out and do all this like to avoid persecution. We try to run from what we had done. This is not the kind of persecution. I brought all of the stuff that came down on my head through high school on myself. The drugs, the things, the activities, that was all self-inflicted. Those were all things that you could call persecution because they were tough times, but I brought them on myself. And so this morning, I want to make it super clear. We're not talking about those kind of things. We're not talking about when you get in trouble at school. We're not talking about when you're in trouble with your parents or when you do something and you slander somebody behind their back and then it comes up on social media and they're coming back at you in retaliation. Not that kind of persecution. We're talking about a righteous person who's persecuted. And that's the part that, man, it's hard for us. When we make a stand and we start want to follow Christ and we want to make a stand for our faith, and then we have these things that come at us. How do we deal with it? How do we understand it? How does it even make sense? And it doesn't make sense, but we know, even though it doesn't make sense, we know it's true. Like we know in our lives we're going to face this, and here's how we know that it makes true, even though it doesn't add up. We know it's true because historically, biblically, in two different accounts, one in the scriptures, one in the Bible. One, and the authors tell us, but also historically, other accounts of those who were righteous that were persecuted for righteousness, the martyrs, those who've come before us. We know, we can read stories of. I want to actually read you a story. I was looking at a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs this week, and I found this one, and there are so many accounts of people who have been martyred or persecuted. And if you don't know what a martyr is, if this is your first time, you know, here, I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you can take some encouragement from this message as well. But a martyr is somebody who's made a stand for their faith, and because of that, they've given up their life. They never recount what they believe in. They take a firm stand. And there's this account of a guy named Romanus. And this isn't in the Bible. It's a historical account, and I want to read it. It says, the second time Romanus preached the living God. Now, this is the second time he's ever given a message. Second time he preached the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved son, and eternal life through faith in his blood. Basically saying this is, the account is, the second time he ever preached that salvation comes through Jesus and through the sacrifice of Jesus and through his blood and his faith in him, we have salvation. That's what Romanus is teaching. It's not blasphemous, it's the truth. And he's teaching this, and the prefect in the area, the ruler in the area, gives this command. It says, he commanded, this is the prefect, He commanded the tormentors, the people in the audience that were there from the government, the tormentors, to strike Romanus on the mouth. It's not a slap. Doesn't mean that he said, hey, go slap him in the face. They wanted them to punch Romanus in the mouth so that his teeth would be knocked out, so that his speaking would be impaired. They basically wanted to shut this guy up. This guy's preaching truth. He's righteous. It doesn't say he has a personality disorder. It doesn't say that he's being rude to anybody, that he's calling anybody out, that he attacked or insulted anybody. He's literally teaching the word of God. The prefect says, go shut him up, knock his teeth out. They do. It says the order was obeyed. His teeth were knocked out. His face was beaten with fists. His eyelids, they were torn with nails. His cheeks were cut with knives. The skin of his beard was plucked little by little from the flesh until finally his handsome face was wholly disfigured. Then this is the part that tells us the nature of who Romanus is. It says, the meek martyr, the meek. The description that this person who's writing down this account of what happened, the description he chooses to use is meek. Not arrogant, not anything having to do with what you would associate persecution with. Meek. The meek martyr said, I thank you, O prefect, that you have opened many mouths, where now I may preach my Lord and Savior Christ. Look how many wounds I have, so many mouths that I have to loud and praise God. He doesn't back down from his faith. He's a righteous person who's being persecuted. I know that story can be hard to hear, and we think, well, are we persecuted in that manner? We can look at other accounts of people in the Bible. That's a historical account, but let's look at Stephen. What we know from the Bible is that Stephen was the first martyr. And he comes, and it's in Acts chapter 6. Verse 8, you can flip there if you want. If not, I'll just read it. But we can look at the life of Stephen and know that he was a righteous person. Just the way Jesus said that the righteous will be persecuted. In verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But opposition arose. He was a righteous man in opposition, just the way Jesus said it was going to happen, just the way the Beatitudes say, just the way it said it was going to happen, it happened. People were opposed to him and they didn't know why. And they rallied support against him in verse 11. It says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. It's exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. That because of righteousness, we'll be persecuted. And so hopefully you can see there is a distinction between the way we bring persecution and trouble on ourselves and the way others will bring persecution against us when we're righteous. And you know that they're never going to say it in that way. They're never going to tell you that the reason they're coming against you, the reason that they said these things or this slanderous or these untrue accusations, the reason that they said these things was because of righteousness. It's always going to be something else. It's always going to be because you're a fanatic. They'll say things like, you know, you're just a religious fanatic, or you're a hypocrite. You say one thing or you act one way at school and you act another way at church. And so you're a hypocrite, and that's why we're saying these things. That's the reason why we started these rumors and said untrue things. Or it's because you're a goody two-shoes, because you make everybody else feel like you're the best. Or it's because you're so sheltered. Because you just live in your church bubble and you don't know what it's like in the real world. And so they'll persecute for those things. And a persecution for us looks different. For the most part, it looks different than it does for the other martyrs. Like I'm so not worried today that I'm in here and this is my second service today. I'm not worried about somebody running through those doors and straight up punching me in the face. I would take him down. I mean, if one of you guys jumps up to come at me, like, bring it, because I have a sword from the Renaissance Festival. You don't know it, but wah, I'll take you out. I'm not worried about that. I'm seriously, the persecution like that happens, the martyrdom that happens around the world, very, very rare these days. And especially in Gilbert, Arizona, like, we're not reading stories of people being taken and burned for preaching the gospel. That's But it still happens. It happens in different ways. It happens socially. It happens on social media. People say literally things that aren't true because of whatever it might be. They did it to Jesus and they didn't call it because of arrogance. They didn't say because of righteousness. They literally said because it was blasphemous. They tried to say that Jesus didn't honor the Sabbath and that's why they're going to come at him. They're not going to identify. When you go through persecution, we go through these hard times, nobody's going to identify to you what it is. They don't even know what it is. It's the world rejecting the Holy Spirit. I want you to see again in Acts, as you go down a little further, I want you to see Acts 51. Stephen describes the nature, the people. He actually says these people that are going to be persecuting you and me today. He describes them. He says, you stiff-necked people. It's the same ones. You stiff-necked people with your uncircumcised hearts and ears. Are you just like your fathers? You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Listen, when we go out and take a stand for Jesus, when we go out and take a stand for our faith, when we go out and we say, this is the way we believe and this is how we're going to live and this is the way we're going to act, and people come against us, it's no different than what Stephen just said. It's absolutely, we need to expect it. Jesus said it's going to happen. And for us to think that that's not true, we would be naive. It's in here. Historically, it tells us that's going to happen. You stick next. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. They even killed the righteous one, the one who is most righteous, Jesus. To expect that they're not going to come after you, who's not perfect, who's just living by grace, who's trying to walk towards Jesus every day. Of course, we're not going to be as perfect. And so we should expect that when we take that stand, things are going to come against us. I want to give you three real quick ways that we should look at these troubling times. When we go through hard times, we go through persecution. I want you to think about, there's three ways we can look at this, three things we can learn from it. The first one, we should kind of wear it as a badge of honor. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I'll try to explain it. But when we think of it as an honor to walk in the same shoes or down the same path that the heroes of our faith, people like Stephen, like Romanus, like Peter, Paul, and even Jesus, the same paths of persecution that they walked down, we're now walking down. We should count that as an honor. We should look at that and say, thank you, God, that I have the opportunity to share in this faith through persecution. We should wear that as a badge of honor. I know that's tough and that doesn't even make sense. Like, yeah, it doesn't feel good. It's a contradiction, but it's truth. We should wear that as a badge of honor. Second thing that I want you to think about when you go through these difficult times. Now, again, not the ones you bring on yourself, but the ones that are coming because of your righteousness, because of your desire to follow after God. The second thing that we can look at and think about persecution is that it can be a source for good. And I know that doesn't seem right either, like a source for good. I don't understand that. Well, if you know me or if you're one of my kids, which only one person in here is, they know I'm really into hard things. Like I like it when my kids or the people I coach or students go through tough times. Because I really do believe that it builds your character. Not that I want people to struggle or feel like oppressed, but it really does build your character to go through something difficult. It builds patience in you. It strengthens your faith and reliance on God, because sometimes when you go through things that are so big that you can't get through them without God, it strengthens your faith in God. And it builds your character of who you could be and what you can face and the experiences that you have. And I will tell you, one of the problems that I've always had with this environment here inside of this room, and I'm not knocking Ryan, I'm on staff at this church or this group, is that sometimes we can get very sheltered inside these walls. This is the same thing I have with Christian schools. I send my kids to a Christian school. My money goes to a Christian school. I coach at a Christian school. I love Christian schools. But sometimes we can be so sheltered inside of those walls with just inside of our Christian circles that we're not ready to face any sort of outside persecution at all. And our faith is so small because we've never faced anything that when we do, we don't know what to do. And we panic and we freak out and we go, oh, I don't know, I'll question that. And I'm not sure. We get off to a college or a university or somebody who challenges us. And all of a sudden, we're starting to recant and back up and not know where to go because we haven't gone through any hard things. We go through hard things, we can look at it and say, thanks. Thanks, God. This is a source of character building. Like, to quote like the great philosopher, Kelly Clarkson, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And sometimes what doesn't kill you just feels like it's going to. You don't think it's going to make you stronger. But it's true. When you go through hard things, it's going to build your character. And whether you're playing sports, you're in life, you're in relationships, you're in a tough game, in a sports scenario, you get through that game, that's something to build on for the next time. You're in a relationship and you go through a rocky patch and you get through the end of that, it's something to build on. Your faith gets tested and you get through that, it's something to build on. Look at these oppositions, these persecutions as a source of good. It builds your character. And lastly, look at it as a source of joy. And again, everything that I'm saying might seem like, well, I don't understand that. Are you saying to be happy? Like tell people to give you persecution, to say bad things about you, to slander you, to make untrue and false accusations, to start rumors against you and be like, woohoo, bring it, bro. I love rumors. I love being bashed on Twitter. Say something about me on Facebook. I love it. Woo. No, nobody's going to do that. That's ridiculous. It's not what I'm saying. But look at what this passage says at the end of this verse. Look at what it says. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We can look at this as a source of joy. Not for the actions, but for the reward. Because guys, I've had the opportunity in my life, I'm getting closer to 40. And I've had the opportunity to have great rewards here on earth. Like I've done some things that were just absolutely amazing. Last night at the concert, I was talking to my son and I said, hey, do you remember, we were looking around in the boxes. And I said, do you remember when we owned one of these boxes? For several years, we owned a luxury suite. I've had the opportunity to live in mansions, driven nice cars, Porsches, flown on private jets, had some measure of fame and fortune. I've gotten earthly rewards at a very young age. I was able to do all that stuff. And you know, not one of those things, nothing I ever gained, ever compares to the reward that I'll have in heaven. There's nothing that is precious, that is everlasting, that will be there, that will sustain me longer or more than what I have waiting for me in glory with God in heaven forever. And so we go through these things, and if we look at the things that we go through and we say, it's building a reward for us. It says clearly that we can rejoice because great is our reward in heaven. I look towards that and say, every time I go through this, I know it's another deposit there. I know that it's hard to grasp that. I know that it's hard because you're going through this in the moment. You see that thing and somebody said that thing and you're reading that thing and you hear that rumor. And for you to stop and think, well, that's okay because that's because of righteousness. And my reward is in the future forever, eternal, lasting with God. It's so hard in that moment. But that moment only lasts that long. We have an eternal reward. We have a Father in heaven who sets everything right. That someday comes and restores all the relationships and all the hurt and all the pain. And that's where we're headed. And when we go through persecution because of righteousness, we can look at it as a great source of joy. As a great source of happiness. And we can get through it. And I want to leave you with this. You have in you the spirit that you need. God has given us everything we need. Like when we're going through these moments, when we're going through these difficult times, God has not left us. God has not forsaken us. When Stephen is about to be stoned, when he's about to be martyred and killed, he looks up in verse 7:55, he looks up and he says, he actually proclaims to the people there who are angry and they're coming at him and he doesn't know why and they don't know why, but it's because of righteousness. And it says they're gnashing their teeth and they're about to come at him. And he looks up into heaven and he sees heaven open up and God there with him. And moments after that, they drag him into the street and they take stones and they kill him. But he knows God is with him. that the moment he's going through that, he has eternity to look forward to. The same spirit that was with Stephen. The same spirit that was with Romanus, with Peter, with John, with Paul. The same spirit that was with Jesus on the cross is with you today. It's not changed. God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. The Holy Spirit that was there and present is the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. When you put your faith in Christ, God gives us that. And you have everything you need to get through this life, through that moment, through that persecution with righteousness. We don't need to be afraid to turn away. We don't need to be afraid and back down from our faith. You have, through God, through faith, what you need to get through. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for all the heroes of our faith, God, that we can look to give us courage and understanding, and God, to help us to look correctly at persecution. God, we just thank you that you gave us that same spirit and that you're with us all the time. And we just ask for the courage to stand up for you, for righteousness, God, and to live every day to honor you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.